Isn't forgetting things frustrating? And all God's hoary head said, amen. And I certainly 100% can. Forgetting things is frustrating. Carrie, have you seen my keys? No. Well, I put them right there. Well, I haven't seen them. Well, they were there. And isn't it amazing how our volume goes up each time? We're saying the same things, amen. Well, have you seen my keys, woman? I can't find my keys. I forgot where I put my keys. Or how about this one? Here's a classic. Ready for this one? Have you seen my glasses? Anybody? Eric, what did you do with my glasses? Amen. They're on top of your head, Daddy. Oh, go have some ice cream, amen. Amen. It's frustrating, amen. It's frustrating. How many times, Miss Kim, it's the gospel truth. I walk from that office, and I always try to walk with a brisk pace, amen. And here I am, I'm going in to see Miss Kim about something, and I literally pop open the door, and I look at Miss Kim, and I say, I completely forgot why I came in here. And I go back to my office, and then I call her on the intercom and say, oh, there it is, I remember it, amen. It's frustrating, amen. It's frustrating when we can't remember things. And the older we get, the amount of what we know and what we forget seem to equal each other out. Amen. The older man says, son, I've forgotten more than you'll ever know. How about that? Amen. It's frustrating when you want to remember something and you're not able to, or you're out doing something and then you realize that you forgot an appointment. That's happened to me several times. That's why I always tell folks, if you're having surgery, I need you to fill out one of those little things and I need you to hand it to me. Amen. Don't tell me 3 weeks from now, oh, I'm having surgery on a Tuesday, because you know what? I'm going to forget. Amen. A lot of times, Brother Jim, one of the reasons, if somebody says, Pastor, would you pray with me about this? I'll drop my head right there and pray. You know why? Because I'm prone to forget. You say, oh, Pastor, you should never forget prayer. Yeah, there's a lot of things you should never do, and they still happen. Amen. And but forgetting things, it's frustrating. Frustrating. Can I say this? There are times when God is not at all pleased with our forgetfulness. He told us in Psalm 103 that we were not to forget His benefits. As a matter of fact, let's go to Psalm 103. Let's take a look at some things that we're not to forget. And boy, this chapter ought to stir you up. Psalm 103. Tremendous chapter of the Word of God. Look at verse 1. I'm just going to read and comment as we go here. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. And then he goes on to list a few of them. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, and all God's people said. Who healeth all thy diseases. Who redeemeth thy life from destruction. Amen, amen, and amen. That's a benefit. Who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. Who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known His ways unto Moses, His acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. Amen. Benefits. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sin, nor rewarded us according to His iniquities. I appreciated what Brother Rustharp, as he was preaching, and he was trying to deal with that man's soul, and that man just said, I just want what's coming to me. No, you don't either. No, you don't. I've said many, 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 many times, I'll say it many, 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 many more times, I'm glad God is not fair. God's just not fair. You better be glad about that. He's merciful. He's gracious. He's slow to anger. Amen. He hath not dealt with us after our sins. Verse 11, for as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. And I'll tell you what, verse 13 has just absolutely ministered to my heart many times. Like as a father pitieth His children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. I'll tell you what, I absolutely adore my children. I don't put them above God. God's got to be first. Amen. And then their mother. The problem is when we get the home out of order, it's amazing what happens. Just keep it in the right order. God, spouse, babies. That's the way it's supposed to be. Amen, amen, amen. But I adore my children. When they're sad, when they hurt, Brother Deke, I pity them. Not in the way that we use the word pity, but it means tenderness. I'm very big. You may be, you may not be. Some people are, some people are. I touch my kids' faces. Something about touch. Something about to want them to know that Daddy is gentle. Amen. And listen, our Father, what a benefit it is that He pitieth us. And you keep reading there. It says, He knows our frame. He remembers that we're but dust. Well, that's a lot of benefit. You know what? I think God should get upset when we forget His benefits. Amen. He told the children of Israel as they went into Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 8, hey, when you come into the promised land and I give you vineyards which you didn't plant, and I give you olive trees which you didn't dig, and I give you houses which you did not build, and I give you bread which you did not bake, amen. He said, remember, be careful not to forget. Be careful not to forget. So God is not pleased when we forget His benefits. If you read over in Psalm 78, we don't have time to go there. God is not pleased when we forget all His works. You know, God has worked a work in your life. God has worked a work in my life. Look out in the morning. I came in this morning early. I like to really try to get in early on Sunday. Usually try to get in about 7 o'clock here on Sunday morning. And I came in and boy, I saw that sun rising over there. And I saw it just coming up and all the golds and orange and purple and just my heavens. And I said, my heavens, the works of God. The works of God. That's just God with His paintbrush. Amen. My heavens. But you know, God saved you. You know what? That was the greatest work He could ever do. Save you. God's been blessing your life and providing for you. He's been working on your behalf. He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:6 says, faithful is He who calleth you, who also will do it. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. God is not pleased when we forget His benefits, when we forget His works. Go back over to the New Testament to James. Book of James. James chapter 1. Boy, there's so many great truths in the book of James. Amen. Little one-verse sermons. Start in verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, chapter 1, James. Verse 19, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own self. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. You know what else I think God is not pleased when we forget. We forget to obey His Word. Obey it. Not just read it. Obey it. You know why? You and I have a leg up on all the Bible writers. We've got it all. We have a leg up on people in other countries, Miss Barb, that don't have a New Testament in their language. We've got it all. We've got it all. I don't think God's pleased when we forget, and I say forget in quotes, when we purposely don't read it. When we purposely put different prior... I'll tell you, at my house, I don't know how you are, and it's just a little, it's a little quirk of mine. Brother Tim, I don't like anything on top of a Bible in my house. I don't want... Listen, I don't want to see a coffee ring on there. I love coffee. Put coffee rings on every piece of furniture in my house, but not on this. Why? Because this is God's Word. And it's precious. It's been paid for in blood through the years so that we could have it. God's not pleased when we forget about it in our lives. Let's get back to it. Amen. Back to the Bible. Amen. In our text, of course, I know many of you know this. Back in Matthew chapter 5, go there with me. This is the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus gives this to me, my opinion, and you maybe say it well, the sermon in Matthew 24 there and 25. But I believe this is the greatest sermon that Jesus ever preached. There's so much in here in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount. Some of Jesus' greatest teachings. And it starts off really in chapter 5 with the Beatitudes. You know those. Blessed. Amen. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you. In chapter 5, 14 through 16, Jesus teaches on His people being salt and light. Oh, I got a great idea today for a message, and it'd be a particular one, maybe on a Sunday night, about light and how important light is. How important it is. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, what this world that is darkening fast. I appreciate what my wife said. Boy, it seems like everything you read, it's getting worse and worse. And it's getting faster and faster, folks. It is absolutely amazing, the slide morally of our country since 2000. It's amazing. It's like it's like getting to the top and cresting on that roller coaster, and then we are just coming down fast. I want to tell you, what this dark world needs is light. You know what your... I've said it many times, I don't mind saying it again. What your company needs for you to be is light. They need you to be on your break with gospel tracts in your pocket, eating your little sandwich or donut or whatever you eat, reading your Bible. Amen. They need that. They need... Why? Because that's light in a dark place. I told this story before. Brother David Gibbs, been representing Christians for a long time. Thank God for him. First time I ever heard him, he told this story. And he talked about how this man had called him up and he was working at the job. And every day at their break, Brother Boston, they would all get around and they'd play cards and they'd look at pornography and they'd do any vile thing under the sun. And this man was a Christian. And what he did was he just pulled out his little New Testament and he read. Right there while all that filth was going on. You say, Pastor, right there while all that filth was going on? Amen. Yeah. And he just sat there. And all of a sudden that little conglomerate of sin got together and they went to the boss, and the boss came to him and said, we need you to stop reading that New Testament. It's making people uncomfortable. Thank you, Miss Nelly. Amen. And so the man said, I can't do that. He said, I'm just sitting there reading. I'm not quoting it. I'm not preaching to him. I'm not, you know, reading it out loud. I'm reading it silently. Well, the thing went on, and finally the boss said, if you come in tomorrow with that New Testament, you're fired. The man called Brother Gibbs and said, Brother Gibbs, I don't know what to do. He said, I got a sick wife, and we need the insurance. Brother Gibbs said, well, you pray about it, and I'll trust you to do what you think you ought to do. The man went in the next day, came home, called Brother Gibbs up. He said, "Brother Gibbs, I didn't bring my New Testament today." And Brother Gibbs said, "Well, I understand, sick wife." He said, "I was afraid I wouldn't have the courage to pull it out, so I brought the family Bible instead." And they fired me. And Brother Gibbs sent that employer a letter, and that employer called Brother Gibbs. They said, "You tell him he can bring his Bible, he can hold service if he'll just stop suing us." Listen, ladies and gentlemen, that dark place that you work, where those people annoy you sometimes, they just need light. They just need light. I'm thinking, had nothing to do with my message tonight. I'm thinking of Big Bob Barnes. 20 years ago, I met Bob Barnes. I'm telling you, man, absolutely dwarfed me. It's like those little toys you buy where you open one up and then there's a smaller one in there. Bob was like the biggest one, amen? You know, and he'd open all those up. And he gave me a gospel tract 20 years ago, next month. Light. Jesus teaches on light and salt. Oh, I don't have time to get into all His teachings here. He teaches on the Lord's Prayer in chapter 6. He teaches on forgiveness in chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. Tremendous verses there. If ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you forgive not men your trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. How important it is, ladies and gentlemen, that we forgive, not for their sake, but for our sake. Amen. That we could have a relationship with God. On it goes. He teaches on heavenly treasures, chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. He teaches on worry, you dear, sweet senior ladies. Amen. He teaches on worry, verses 25 through 33 of chapter 6. He teaches on proper judgment in chapter 7. It's amazing. Pastor Donald sent me a picture a few months ago about how people read their Bible today. And it said, "Judge not." And then the whole rest of the chapter was all blacked out with a magic marker. You know, all of Matthew chapter 7 is about proper judgment. Judge not to be not judged. What's it talking about there? It says, listen, if you're going to have proper judgment, you got to judge yourself first. Amen. It's not hard when we judge ourselves first to see things for what they are. Hey, Jesus teaches on a corrupt tree cannot bring forth good fruit. You know what that requires? Judgment. That's a corrupt tree. I'm sorry. That's judgment. And he goes on to say that false teachers and true teachers, and you have to be able to discern between them. He talks about the wise and the foolish in chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. Boy, I want to tell you a fascinating study. I've just got time to just hit it. If you look at verse number 22 of chapter 5, and I'll go quick here. It's just, I really don't even have time to hit this, but I'm going to, amen, because I think it'll bless you if you want to do some study on this. Look at chapter 5, verse 22. It starts off with a phrase, "But I say unto you." But I say unto you. You find that phrase 6 times in this chapter. It's fascinating. Jesus contrasts anger and murder in chapter 5, verse 22. He contrasts lust and adultery in verse 28. Look at it. It says, "But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery." He's comparing the law, the old and the new here. And he goes on, verse 32, it talks about divorce there. In verse 34, he talks about oaths. Verse 39, he talks about offense and retribution and on and on and on and on there. And then really, our text verse is in verse 44. Look at verse 43. "Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you," the 6th time that phrase is used, "but I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you." I want to preach to you tonight and the moments that we have left and on our attitude toward those that hurt us. Nobody likes to get hurt. Nobody likes to see others that they love get hurt. But I promise you, as long as there's red blood pumping in people's veins, people will hurt one another. I've entitled the message tonight, Remember to Forget. Remember to forget. Number one, I want you to notice, first of all, the process of making enemies. Verse 43, you've heard it said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. Can I say this first of all? In some ways, it is unavoidable to make enemies. It's unavoidable. By the way, the Bible does say, as much as lies within you, live peaceably with all men. Romans chapter 12, verse 18. Amen to that. But there are some times when people will just not get along. Think of one of our members. One of our sweet members comes on Sunday morning. Ted McVeigh, Mr. McVeigh. Brother Kelly, you've been out there several times. You know, his neighbor just will not get along with him. Just will not get along. I mean, just literally an enemy. Sometimes it's unavoidable. Can I say this, ladies and gentlemen? Our stands for Christ will cause us to have enemies. Just listen. As the world goes more left, I've thought about this so many times. Fundamental Christianity stands right here. It stands right here in the middle. And society at one point was over here towards the right, or at least middle. And fundamental Christianity stood right there. But you know what? Society now is all the way over here. And you know what? It makes fundamental Christianity look like it's way, way far to the right. It's in the exact same spot it's ever been. It reminds me of the story I heard of the man with the pickup truck with the bench seat. Amen. And him and his wife, when they first got married, she'd snuggle up next to him. And as the years went by, she moved over and moved over and moved over. And finally, she said to him one time as he's driving, she said, Honey, you don't snuggle up next to me when we go for a drive anymore. And the man said, Well, I haven't moved. You know what? Fundamental Christianity hasn't moved. We still believe that Bible.
Amen.
We believe the Bible that J.J. Pease preached and Phil Anthony preached. Amen. We believe the same Bible here at Loomis Park Baptist Church. Amen. Sometimes our stands for Christ will cause us to make enemies. Our godliness will cause us to make enemies. Oh, we're not holier than thou. We're just trying to be godly. Because we're godly, we won't partake of some things and people will get mad about it. Our contending for the faith, our attachment to Christ. Can I say this? Sometimes it's our carelessness that makes an enemy. We didn't really mean to, but we did. By default, amen. So sometimes it's unavoidable to have enemies. Can I say this? It's undesirable to not have enemies. Blessed is the man who stands for nothing, for he shall have no enemies. But Jesus said in Luke 6:26, Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you. Forgive me for saying this. I'm glad there's some people out there that hate my guts. I really am. I'm glad. Hey, it lets me know where I stand and who I stand for. You know why? Brother Holy, they hated my Savior when He was here. And Jesus said, The servant is not greater than his Lord in John chapter 15. So the process of making enemies, it's unavoidable to not have enemies. It's undesirable to not have enemies. Let me tell you about the problem of having enemies. The problem of having enemies. I was reading a book by an author that I truly enjoy to read after, a fellow named Warren Wiersbe, and he said this, and it just fits so good. He said, if you decide to have an enemy, choose a good one. Because enemies are a very expensive luxury. If you're nursing a grudge, expect to pay some big doctor bills. Alas, most of the price is paid on the installment plan as little by little your grudge, like interest, amen, robs you of your peace and power and makes you miserable. See, that's the problem with having enemies. You become bitter. you become miserable if you're not careful. Let me give you a third thing. The purposes of our true enemy. Ladies and gentlemen, people aren't our enemies. We have a true enemy. And his name is Satan. And the Bible says in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary or your enemy, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. You think about it. I think about some of the enemy's purposes. You know, the first purpose that he wants is he wants to subjugate you with a sinful stronghold. There are people in churches all over the place, ladies and gentlemen. They are bound to the stronghold of bitterness. I mean, they're just bound to that. Brother Abe, they haven't had their prayers heard in years. Because they're stuck in the gall of bitterness or unforgiveness or fill in the blank, ladies and gentlemen. His purpose is to subjugate us. Why? So he'll cut the power cord in our life. You ever done that before? You plug something in, then you get ready to turn it on and not working. I tell my wife it happens all the time with the vacuum cleaner. Oh, it's not working. I leave. She says, oh, just plug it in. Wink, wink, amen. Oh, but that happens sometimes. You plug something in and you go to work it, and then you chase the power cord there and you find out there's a little fray there. There's a little spark, amen. Little snip. That's what happens when we get subjugated to sins. And particularly the sin of making enemies, a lot of times it's about unforgiveness and bitterness, ladies and gentlemen. It's unhealthy and it's ungodly and it's unspiritual. He wants to subjugate us with a sinful stronghold. You know what else he wants to do? The purposes of our true enemy. He wants to separate friends. He wants to separate people that love one another. And it talks about how a talebearer separateth chief friends. I'd love to preach on gossip right here. I think a lot of times people just need to shut their mouths. Amen. Pastor Donald and I were at a fellowship meeting and the preacher preached on being silent out of Proverbs chapter 17, verses 28 and on. Even a fool when he holdeth his peace seemeth to be wise. Amen. On it goes. He wants to subjugate us with a sinful stronghold. He wants to separate friends. Really, you know, one of the main purposes of Satan in the church is he wants to create divisions. Talking about that, Pastor Donald and I talking about that this morning. Now listen, I love the Tharp brothers. I love those men. I really do. But you know what? We have a revival meeting next year. We're not having the Tharp brothers. We'll have a couple different preachers. And I'm sure there'll be somebody say, well, I really like the Tharp brothers. And I'm telling you what, you be careful about that. Because yes. You know, that's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3. He says, are you not carnal and have divisions among you? While one saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Tharp, and I am of this, and I am of that. Listen, we don't compare preachers. We want them to preach the Word of God to us.
Right.
Amen? We want them to challenge our hearts. Well, you know what Satan loves to do? He loves to create divisions. He loves to create this little pocket here and this little pocket here. And listen, don't give in to that. Don't give in to that. Because you know why? When he does that, he guts a church. Guts. And listen, we're a family. We're a family. We're a body. Amen. So he desires to create divisions. Then his last purpose is he wants to devastate you and your family. Satan wants to devastate you and your family. He's not interested. He gives you a little fun for a season. He makes that, and listen, I have no doubt, he makes that bait so appealing, just like a good fisherman. You make that bait so appealing that the fish forgets there's a hook behind it. I'm going to tell you something with Satan, there's always a hook. I've seen fish. I don't like fishing, amen. I really don't. I think of my son last year. My mom took him out at the lake up there at Shady Green Pastures. And he got ready, Brother Trav, to do his first cast. And he threw that thing back and that hook went right into his neck. First cast, amen. I said, see that? That's what happens when you go fishing, amen. There's a hook. Hey, you know what? Listen, Satan's got a hook.
Right.
Always got a hook. He said in Luke chapter 22, verse 31, Jesus said to Peter, Satan hath desired to sift thee as wheat, grind you to powder. That's what he wants to do. Yeah. He'll do it. I'm going to tell you the first way he does it, ladies and gentlemen. He gets you out of God's house. Mm-hmm. I've said it so many times. I know I'm being redundant tonight. I hope I'm just being biblical. If you stay away, you'll stray away. Yeah. Happens so often. People come back. Thank God people come back like the prodigal and say, I come to myself. It's a whole lot better in Father's house than it is in the devil's hog pen. Yeah. Amen. The purposes of our true enemy. He wants to destroy you. He wants to devour. He wants to subjugate you. He wants to separate friends. He wants to create division. He wants to devastate. So, what can we do? We looked at the process of making enemies and the problem of having enemies and the purpose of our true enemy. How about a prescription for dealing with enemies? Absolutely. Look at verse 44. Love your enemies. Number one, we need to have purposed compassion. So what does that mean, Pastor? Love on purpose. You say, but they're my enemies. What did Jesus say here? Love your enemy. But you don't know what they did to me. What did Jesus say? Love your enemy. But what did Jesus say? You know, there's so many times I have to have this wrestling match with the Lord myself. You say, oh, you're just preaching it to us. No. I appreciate what the man said to Lester Roloff one time. If you ever heard Brother Roloff, I was listening to him this morning as I was getting ready. And Brother Roloff preached, he preached on everything. Man. He preached against bubblegum and Hershey bars and deodorant. He preached against deodorant and preached against coffee. He knows better now because he's been in heaven for, 31 years. He definitely knows coffees of God. Amen. But he preached against everything. And this man came to him and he said, Brother Roloff, the hardest thing I ever do is try to live what you preach. And Brother Hirth, Brother Roloff said, me too. Me too. Trying to live it. He's purposed compassion. Loving those that hurt us. It's not easy, ladies and gentlemen. Come on. Amen. Some of you have suffered through a divorce. And I do mean suffered through. Not easy for you to love that. It was easy for you to love that person before the divorce, but boy, that divorce came along and just ripped your heart out. Love your enemies. Love those that hurt. Purposed compassion. Purposed compassion. Secondly, personal contact. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. First of all, by the way, sometimes before we even make an enemy, the issue can be settled. Moreover, if thy brother offend thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Matthew 18:15. Amen. God's principle of working out our differences and working out our offenses. Amen. But personal contact is going and being a blessing to that person. Brother Horsch told me the story about a man that he had prayed for years and years and years, and a man that just absolutely treated him like dirt. And Brother Horsch never reciprocated. He never got onto that guy's low ground. Amen. By the way, that's the problem many times. We think, well, I'm just going to knock this guy's lights out. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. It's pray. And Brother Horst said, I prayed for him for 20 years. And today it's like we're best friends. Why? Personal contact. You write that letter. You write that little note. Says, I'm praying for you. You give that little gift if God allows you to and moves your heart to. Personal contact. Purposed compassion. Oh, really? Verse 44. Prayerful consideration. What does it say there at the end? Pray for them which despitefully use you. Let me just give you a few ways to pray for them and yourself in this. Some people say, yeah, I'm going to pray for them, all right. I'm going to pray those psalm prayers. I'm going to pray to, Lord, break their teeth. Let them chew gravel. Amen. You know, some of those prayers you read in the Psalms, say, oh my goodness, That's not what the Lord is talking about here. Amen. Pray in the judgment prayers. How about, first of all, pray for your own spirit. Lord, help me to be forgiving. Boy, God, you sure are forgiving. You know, you let God down this week. Amen. You hurt God this week through sin. God, you sure are forgiving. Help me to be forgiving. Help me not to be bitter, Lord. Help me not to seek vengeance. Pray for your own spirit. Pray for them to have insight from God's Word. And listen, I've been round and round about this in my spirit. Well, God, I just hope they'll get right. That's not the way to pray. Lord, help them to see from God's Word. Give them insight, like you give me insight, Lord. Like you give me illumination upon your Word. Thirdly, pray for opportunities to be a blessing to them. Pray for opportunities to be a blessing. It's not easy. It's really not. Sometimes the opportunity passes you right by after you prayed for it. You think, oh my goodness, what was I doing? I missed it. But pray for opportunities to be a blessing to them. D, pray that you'll not disparage them with your words. I'm telling you, that's a hard one. It's easy to say when somebody comes to you and talks to you about something, you say, yeah, let me tell you what happened to me. Woe is me. That person just tried to take my head off. And the next thing you know, you're burying that person thrice before they're even dead. Pray that you'll not disparage them. Just pray for maturity there, amen. Pray for God to sincerely bless that person. That's a hard one right there. But that's really the crux of the matter, isn't it? God bless that person. See, if we really go back to the front part of the verse, if we really love them, we want God to bless them. We want God to bless them. And then lastly, pray to forget. Pray to forget. What do you mean? I can't ever forget it. I can't ever forget what they did to me. There was a preacher named Dr. William Sangster in England. He was a Methodist preacher. He was addressing Christmas cards one year, and a house guest was shocked to see an envelope addressed to a man who had brutally attacked Sangster 18 months before. The man said, "Surely you are not going to send a greeting to him." Sangster said, "Why not?" "But you remember," the guest began, "18 months ago." Sangster recalled the thing the man had done to him, but he also recalled that at that time he had resolved to put it out of his mind. "It was a thing I would remember to forget," he said. And he did. When Christians forget something, that doesn't mean that they simply put it out of their mind, because sometimes that is difficult to do. The biblical meaning of forget, as in Hebrews 10:17, is not to hold it against a person and let it affect your relationship. Let me say that again. The biblical meaning of forget, as in Hebrews 10:17, is not to hold it against the person and let it affect your relationship. Because He's omniscient, God chooses not to hold our sins against us. You know, when it comes to our sins, He remembers to forget. That's what we need to do, folks. Our attitude toward those that hurt us ought to be remember to forget. The process of making enemies, the problem of having enemies, the purposes of our true enemies, the prescription of dealing with our enemies. I'm closing with this illustration. Some years ago, a Scottish preacher was invited to speak at a Russian church where the congregation was rejoicing over a letter which had just been smuggled out of Russia. This was when Russia was completely closed, but there were Russian churches outside of Russia. And it told a grim but wonderful story. A number of Christians had been severely beaten by the commandant of a prison. One day they were huddled together in their dirty cell when the door opened. The prisoners were amazed when the officials threw the commandant in among them. Now I know what you're thinking. Boy, they'd have beat that guy to death. He too had been beaten unmercifully. The Christians hastened to attend to the man's wounds. And after a while, he was able to give his testimony. He told how he had been seated in his office when a gentle tap on his door announced a visitor. He arose, opened the door, and saw a boy of 11 years old standing with a single rose grasped in his hand. The boy was invited to enter. And as he stood by the commandant's desk, he said, "Herr Commandant, it is my mother's birthday, and I always gave her a rose on her birthday. But today, I would like to give it to you." The communist official thanked the lad and then asked, "Son, why do you bring it to me? If this is your mother's birthday, why don't you give it to her?" The boy replied, "Sir, I cannot, because you killed her. And you also killed my father. They were Christians. But when she was alive, mother always taught me to love my enemies. Herr Commandant, I would like to give you this rose for you to give to your wife as a gift from me." The commandant was overwhelmed by the sincerity but simplicity of an 11-year-old boy. At that moment, he trusted Jesus Christ and surrendered himself to Christ. But when his superior officers discovered what had taken place, they beat him unmercifully and threw him into the prison. That young Russian boy was a living example of what Jesus meant when he said, "Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you." Folks, let's remember to forget. Let's remember to forget. Father, we love you. Thank